This morning's Bible reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of living, of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Father, may your word be our rule. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Please help me to teach what is true, what Jesus taught. And may your glory be our supreme concern. Amen. Amen. Now, in Christchurch, we don't very often talk about money. I think this is partly as a reaction to the popular belief that the main business of churches is collecting charitable money. Too often, the only new notice outside a church is that all too often thermometer. Too often worldly techniques are used to increase charitable giving. Have you heard the story of the American industrialist Henry Ford? He was asked to give some money for a new hospital. The billionaire, he pledged $5,000 for him, nothing. Next day came a newspaper headline. Henry Ford donates $50,000 to the local hospital. You can imagine how irate he got. He got on the phone immediately, phoned up the fundraiser, who admitted that there had been a mistake, and said there'll certainly print a retraction for him the next day. Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Realizing the damage that such publicity would do to him, he agreed to pay the full $50,000 on one condition, that above the entrance to the hospital was carved a text, "I came among you and you took me in." In fact, a lot of people here in Christchurch are very generous indeed. I think last night's sale of promises just showed that. And people do, they bother how they give. They give tax effectively, as Chris was talking about. So we get that tax rebate. That's going to be less from now on, you know. It's not cheap to run a church. And we've got to pay for staff. They need housing. The missionaries we support need supporting. We've got to hire halls. We've got to get PA equipment. We've got to subsidize the youth and children's work and so on. But the main reason we don't keep harping on to this subject is that we are committed in Christchurch to expository teaching, which means as we go through the Bible, we highlight what that particular passage is about and don't go off at our own little tangent. Now, in the letters to the Corinthians, which was a very troubled church, you know, there's one chapter on marriage, there's one chapter on Holy Communion, there are two chapters on the problem of speaking in foreign languages in the church. There's one chapter on that, and two on giving. It's a key issue in the early church, and clearly it's a matter that Paul was very concerned about. But for interesting reasons. Now, look down at 2 Corinthians 8, would you? Look how it begins. Verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know. What he's got to say is clearly relevant to everybody in the Corinthian church. All of them. And therefore, it's relevant to all of us in churches today. And he holds up the example of this little Macedonian church right up in the north in Greece, around Philippi. And the three principles that he wants the Corinthians and he wants us to know about giving. Now, the first principle he's got here is it's a supernatural gift. The Corinthian church regarded themselves as being a very gifted group of people. But it's interesting, Paul lifts up the Macedonian church as having a greater gift. It's not languages or prophecy or healing, but giving. He sees this as a charismatic spiritual gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, for example, and we know in the Bible that God has chosen us to be Christians so that we will pass on the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And it's very exciting to see here people bringing friends, inviting family to come to the services and other church activities. Yet there's no doubt that some people have a very special gift of teaching. Now, in the same way, all Christians are meant to give. But the Macedonians seem to have a particular gift from God about it. Look at verse 1. About the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. Verse 6. The act of grace. Look at verse 7. The grace of giving. God's gift to us that enables us to give. Then look at 8 and 9. These are great verses. He writes to the Corinthians, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Of the Macedonians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, we all know this, in history there have been great examples of philanthropists, very generous givers. You've got Wolfson, Nuffield, Rockefeller, Kraft, Cadbury, so on. But it's true to say as a whole that most of us much more characterized by acquisitive materialism and greed, basically. And the Bible is full of warnings about this. As I was just thinking it through, think of Achan. Do you remember that soldier in Joshua's army? Who, although they were told, don't take anything out of Jericho, he took some gold and other good things and hid them. And the result was that the next battle, the Battle of Ai, was lost by the Israelites. Achan was exposed and stoned. It's very serious. Saul, he lost his kingdom, partly because he insisting on holding on to some booty that he'd captured, that God had said don't. Ahaz, do you remember him? Ahaz and Jezebel. He came to a very sticky end. In fact, their whole lot did. Not least because of his greed over pinching Naboth's vineyard. Judas Iscariot. The only reason given for his walking out was his greed. It's a big warning. Ananias, Sapphira. Oh, they knew they ought to give, and they pretended to give all. And it was that lie, pretending to be generous and spiritual, that they were struck dead. So these are very serious warnings. In our greedy age, where we are influenced undoubtedly by all the pressures around us, and we've got to take these warnings very seriously indeed. The Bible does say, beware of covetousness. I was interested to see that the Oxford Dictionary defines materialism in religious terms. Devotion to material needs and desires to the neglect of spiritual matters. We're more concerned about getting material things than spiritual matters. Do you remember how Jesus applauded the widow when she put her last mite into the temple coffers? He knew her heart. The Bible's answer to this problem of greed that we've all got is very interesting. It's not asceticism. It's not, well, become a monk or a nun. And no, people who regard money as wrong are not biblical. But generosity is the answer to greed. Now, these Macedonian Christians experienced a remarkable work of grace. I wonder if you spotted, as it was read so well, that all three members of the Trinity are involved in this work of grace. Look at verse 1. It's the grace of God, the Father. Verse 7, the grace of giving, that's included in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, it's the example of the Lord Jesus who gave so much. So, from the lives of these Macedonian Christians, we can see that giving was a supernatural work. It wasn't easy for them. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up in rich generosity. You see, when you're poor, it's easy to say, look, we've so many problems of our own, money problems. We can't really get concerned about supporting gospel work or other Christians' needs. But the grace of God worked in these people that they gave joyfully. Isn't that a lovely phrase? In fact, if you look at the next chapter, 9:7, we read, God loves a cheerful giver. But like the widow and her mite, the Macedonians were at rock bottom. I'll never forget when I was working for a short time in Uganda, I visited a very small rural church. And I was invited back to lunch by one of the local Ugandan men. When we got there, he lived in a very poor hut, one of these round mud huts with a straw roof. He and his children were so happy, and they were so generous. I was amazed. They gave us meat. Now, that may sound rather glib to you. I don't think they ever had meat the rest of the time. Their love was very infectious. It had a great impact on us. Can I remind you of the story we heard of that Christian businessman who was traveling Korea? Do you remember one day he's traveling in a combo, and at the side of the road he saw a couple of people ploughing. An old man was at the back of the plough, but a young man was pulling the plough. And the businessman took a photo of this. He was quite amused. He said, "Those people must be very poor." The missionary who was with them said, "Yes, they are. But those two actually happen to be Christians." And the story behind it was, when the church was being built, they were eager to give something towards the church. They got no money. So they decided to sell their one and only ox and give the proceeds to the church. And this spring, they're pulling the plough themselves. The businessman was silent for a moment and said, "That must have been a real sacrifice." "They didn't call it that," the missionary said. "They rather thought it was fortunate that they had an ox to sell to support the work." The man had nothing more to say, but when he got back home, he took the picture he'd taken with him and told the church all about this. And then he added, "I want to double my giving to the church and do some plough work. Up until now, I've never given God anything that involves sacrifice." You see, the Macedonians not only gave out of their poverty, verse 2, but also according to their means. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." One of the interesting facts is that once people begin to be generous, they're amazed at how much more they're able to give away. Rockefeller, the benefactor, said this. He did it because he was a Christian, the original. "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week." You see the principle? Now, it's quite easy to be a little bit snide about such generous people. In my old church down at St. Helens in Bishopsgate, there's a group of very rich businessmen there. Men who actually are very generous indeed. They support a lot of young men through theological training. They support a lot of churches around the country that can't afford things. They support camps and children's activities. Thank God for them. I remember an elderly widow. When I was a student, I used to go to the Round Church in Cambridge before it moved to Stag. And we were very supported by this elderly widow who was very generous. And I heard someone saying, "Oh, she can afford it, you know," rather snidely. I think that's terribly offensive. God has given us all sorts of people, different gifts, by his grace. And we're terribly grateful here to people in Christchurch who are partners with us. You know, we're moving from the idea of being members to being partners in the ministry, who do give very generously indeed to try and keep this work going and keep it growing. You may have Gerald Kraft. He went for Kraft Foods, you know, Kraft cheeses and all that. He gave 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes over many, many years. And he said this: "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord." He invested in people. Those people helped others understand the gospel, that they could be forgiven and part of God's family. That's real investment. And God loves a cheerful giver. Look, 9 verse 7, chapter 9 verse 7. At the end of one of the missions in Cambridge, there's a discussion between the main missioner, a man called David McInnes, and the vicar of the university church, Great St. Mary's. He's a man called Reverend Stanley Booth Clyburn. You have to have a name like that to be vicar there. And the vicar said this: "Surely we should make people feel very guilty that they're not giving more." And David McInnes says, "I completely disagree with that. The great motive for giving should be gratitude, not guilt. That's the Macedonian motive." Some people give at the tip level, you know, the small change left over when everything else is paid for. Other people give at the entertainment level. They pay for what they get, like going to the cinema. Others at an emotional level. They pay or give something when they feel like it. But the Macedonians, look at their motives. They were marked by this supernatural grace that enabled them to give out of extreme affliction and poverty and beyond their means. It's such a work of grace that turns a sponger into a supporter, a debtor into a donor, a tight-fisted person into an open-handed one, and a parasite into a contributor. It's a supernatural work, and it's lovely to see as people become Christians. Although it's, as I think it was Spurgeon said, the last thing to be converted is our wallet. That people who've become Christians get involved in the partnership and start giving to support what's going on. It's supernatural. Second point, you see this on the back of the sheets if you're there, it's spontaneous. You know, I've heard people say, you know, it's not really giving till it hurts. I don't think that's biblical. With the Macedonians, it's completely the other way around. Do you see it? It was hurting them not to give. They loved to give. It was a grace. Verse 2, it's their overflowing joy. Look at verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. Isn't this lovely? Sometimes at church events, at evangelistic events, there's a very, very strong emotional appeal. You know, give your hearts to Jesus. It comes again, and then that hymn is repeated while people are waiting to stand up. But isn't it much more wonderful when God's Spirit touches people and spontaneously, without pressure, they say, "What must I do to be saved?" There isn't a place in churches to encourage giving, but frankly, it's so much better when people come up and say, "How can I support this work? How can we develop it? What can I do? How can we get the children's work growing more? How do I organise a standing order? How do I get a tax rebate?" I've been to church business meetings. Fortunately, the ones here are superb. But I've been where the treasurer stood up, and in a rather embarrassed way, he tells a dire story about, firstly, the church's state of affairs, and then tells some excruciating story, usually about a Scotsman, and then pleads for more resources. But with the Macedonians here, it was the other way around. It's spontaneous because the gospel meant so much to them. The Lord Jesus meant so much. In fact, in verse 4, they do the appealing. They appeal to be able to give. It's quite remarkable stuff, this. And it underlines that this was a supernatural gift of God. In fact, it's one of the marks of being soundly converted. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament with General Naaman? Healed of his leprosy through Elisha. But more than that, he is converted to the faith of the one true God. We know this because he said to Elisha, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." Now, Elisha refused. You see, Naaman wasn't to think that somehow he could buy God's favor, his approval. No, forgiveness is a free gift that's given to those who come to God in real need. But then after that, after the refusal, he says then, "Please give me as much earth as a pair of mules can carry." Do you remember the story? And he took these mules back and put them behind the screen in the Temple of Rimmon in Damascus. And so that when he's worshipping there, everyone thought, well, they were worshipping Rimmon. But he was worshipping the God of Israel, who'd saved him, who he believed in. So Elisha didn't ask for money. Naaman's offer was quite spontaneous. I don't know if you know this one. There's only one statement of Jesus that's outside the Gospels and outside Revelation. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Remember in Acts 20? This is what happens when God's Spirit's at work. Spontaneously, people want to give in order that Jesus should be honoured and glorified. We've not got to give naively, we've got to check it's well used. When John Stott became a young rector at All Souls in Langham Place, he said this: "I have a dream of a church in central London whose members never settle in material affluence or comfort, because they remember that they are strangers and pilgrims on earth." Now the third thing is the Macedonian giving was sacramental. You'll understand what I mean. Look at verse 5. "They didn't do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Now, what's a sacrament? A sacrament's an outward visible sign of an inward invisible grace. Think of wedding rings that we've got here. Dan and Kate, when they get married, they'll exchange rings as an outward visible sign of their marriage. Now, for the Macedonian Christians, giving was a sign, an outward sign of giving themselves to the Lord. Now, for some people, I know giving can be a substitute, particularly for people who are well off. They give money instead of themselves. And it can be easier to do that and not to give ourselves to the Lord and be hospitable, give our time to support youth and children's work. But it wasn't true for the Macedonians. They first gave themselves to the Lord. There's an urchin who started going to church. And one Sunday, the collection plate was passed around, and he really wanted to give. He went to his pockets and out came a bit of string, some chewing gum and a dirty handkerchief, and he thought these weren't really suitable. He did think of putting these in the plate, but then he thought something better. He put the plate on the floor and stood on it. For the Macedonians, their giving was sacramental. It was an outward sign that they really committed themselves to God, to his salvation, to the Lord Jesus. They'd first given themselves. And it's so sad if people do give money as a substitute for giving ourselves. How much should we give? There's a lot of debate about this. Should we tithe 1/10 of our income? Now, I've heard people object to this. They say, well, that's Jewish law and we're not under law. Can I just remind people that actually tithing was before Moses. Abraham tithed 1/10 to Melchizedek, do you remember? In gratefulness. It's a good basic guide. Some people can give more. George Mueller, who is a super Christian down in Bath, God judges, was it Bath or Bristol? Bristol. God judges what we give by what we keep. I think it's our motives. Do we really want the Lord to be honoured by our time in this world? So Paul holds up the Macedonians as a great example. It's a challenge to the Corinthians. He says, you Corinthians have got your gifts, but let me tell you about the Macedonians. Their gift. Their gift is giving. Their giving is a supernatural work. It's spontaneous. But primarily it's sacramental. It represents what's going on in their heart. Should we pray? Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, very rich, became poor. Lord, many of us are rich in many ways. And we are very grateful to you for what you've given us, for who you've given us. Lord, please give us this grace of giving, both of it as individuals and as a fellowship. Help us to invest in your priorities. Lord, make us spontaneous givers. But we pray supremely that our giving will only be an outward sign that we've first given ourselves back to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.